Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we're going to look at verses 45 through 56 in just a moment. I want to once again say happy Mother's Day. God has blessed me so amazingly to allow me to have a godly mother and a godly wife. My mom took me to church and read the Bible to me at home. My wife always got our kids together and ready and dressed and in the car and took our kids to church. She read the Bible to them and showed them a faithful and loyal love through the years. They say don't get between a mama bear and her cubs. And that is certainly true of my wife. If you want to get on her bad side, do something to one of her kids and you'll get on her bad side in a hurry. God has given moms a heart for their children. Moms will move mountains, sacrifice mightily, and defend relentlessly on behalf of their children to see that they have what they need, to see that they're treated fairly. I've seen many occasions where moms have put the needs of their children ahead of their own needs, for sometimes to such an extent that it even has a negative impact on them physically. Moms need to take care of themselves and remain physically healthy as much as possible to be there for their kids. Mom is an extremely important part of the family dynamic. God certainly established the family, and moms and dads alike are important, but moms in general have that nurturing ability that dads don't. That's part of what makes moms so impactful on children. I'm grateful for the moms in my life. This morning we're going to look at a text in Mark where we learn some more about what was important to Jesus. Moms, dads, and anyone else, we need to look to Jesus to see what should be important, what we should value in our lives. We're going to see clearly three things that Jesus placed a high value on in his time here on earth. And if Jesus placed a priority on these things, it just stands to reason that they ought to be important to us. And even as we look at this text, I would suggest to you, not only does Jesus show us three priorities, he shows us the order that those priorities should come in our life as we look at this text. So let's see what we learn from Jesus this morning in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After he said goodbye to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. Well into the night, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. He saw them straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Very early in the morning, he came toward them walking on the sea and wanted to pass by them. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said, "Have courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. They were completely astounded because they had not understood about the loaves. Instead, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to the shore at Gennesaret and anchored there. As they got out of the boat, people immediately recognized him. They hurried throughout that region and began to carry the sick on mats wherever they heard he was. Wherever he went, in the villages, towns, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch just the end of his robe, and everyone who touched it was healed. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we do thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house once again and to study your word. God, I pray you would open our hearts and minds right now that we might hear from you. Lord, help us to apply your truth in our lives. God, help us to understand what's important to you and to make those things important, a priority in our lives. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So as we examine this text this morning, we're going to look at three priorities of Jesus that we find in this passage. And the first priority that we find of Jesus here is time with the Father. Now, you may recall that this had been a busy time in the life of Jesus and the disciples. The disciples had been sent out by Jesus to go and cast out demons and to heal the sick. And when they got back, Jesus pull them together. He wanted to hear their experiences. He knew what was going on, but he wanted to hear it from them. He wanted to know what all they had been through. But he was concerned about the fact that they had done a lot and they were physically spent, so he knew that they needed rest. So he told them to withdraw to a remote place and rest. Yet when they got to that place, the crowd had gathered ahead of them, and they end up ministering to the crowd. And it's in that scene, in that situation, where Jesus fed the 5,000, which we know was a crowd of 15,000 to 20,000 or more, and literally had, with five loaves and two fish, took care of the entire crowd and had 12 baskets left over. By this time, they were all worn out, and Jesus sent them in the boat ahead of him to Bethsaida on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And after Jesus said goodbye to them, the first thing that he did was find a local Comfort Inn and take a nap. No, that's not exactly what he did. He went away to the mountain to pray. Now, that ought to be a little bit of a hint. Actually, ought to be a big hint to us, a big clue to us about what should be important. Jesus, though he was worn out from the long hours, made a priority of getting alone with the Father and spending time in prayer. So I ask you the question this morning, how important is prayer to you? Now, it's great that you pray before you eat. It's great that you pray and thank God for the day ahead. Spend a few minutes in prayer in the morning when you get up. But how important is prayer in your life? How much is prayer a part of your life? Paul told us to pray without ceasing. Jesus consistently modeled the necessity and value of prayer by making time to get alone, to get away from people, and to spend time in prayer with the Father. On the last night that he has as a free man, he took three of the disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he spent time in prayer. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, leading up to the Lord's Prayer, a couple of times Jesus says, when you pray, when you pray, not if you pray. Prayer is essential. Prayer is critical to our Christian walk. Prayer is a given. It's a must. It's a necessity if we're going to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. I can't say it enough. Prayer is not a monologue. It is a dialogue. It is time for you to speak to God and listen to God. It is not just a time for you to go and talk and then walk away. God wants to speak into your life as well. He wants you to hear his truth. He wants you to know that he is there. I have the opportunity in the role that I'm in many times to give advice. And serving as a chaplain at the chicken plant, I've gotten to know several people over there long enough now that they feel comfortable asking me questions or asking for advice. In many ways, I feel as much like a life coach as anything because some of the questions are very practical questions. They'll ask me spiritual questions, but a lot of times it's just practical life questions. You know, when I was growing up in our social studies class in high school, we literally had personal finance section, you know, where you learned how to write a check if you didn't already know how to write a check and to balance a checkbook and basic finances, simple interest and things of that sort. Where so many young people today just don't know that kind of stuff. And literally, in talking to young people who are, you know, in their early and mid-20s and they don't understand simple interest and they don't understand how to really shop for a car and make sure they get the best price and get the best rate or how to shop for auto insurance or some of those things that you and I might take for granted, I have the opportunity to speak to some of those things. And I don't mind giving advice on those things, but it's always interesting to me when you come across someone who asks your advice and then wants to argue with you about it the whole time. Now, it's one thing if something I'm saying is subjective opinion. You know, there are things that I'll speak to that are opinion, but there are some things that just are, okay? They're not subjective. They're objective. There is a yes and a no, a right and a wrong. And when I'm talking to somebody about something like that and they want to debate me about it, I'm like, why did you ask me in the first place? Folks, that's exactly how we treat God when God speaks the truth into our life and we want to argue with him about what's right and wrong. God has already made clear in his word what is right and wrong. And when we come to him in prayer, we need to be willing to listen. And we need to be willing to not only listen, but to apply what he says to us. It's not enough to say, oh yeah, that's what God's word says. I know that's what I should do, but I'm not going to do that. That's arguing with God. If God tells us to do something, we need to be obedient to do it. You can argue with God if you want to, but let's face it. If you're in a battle of wits with God, you are way outgunned. Just be honest. You're not smarter than God. None of us are. None of us are. God knows so much better than we do. Job heard from God about this reality in Job chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job from the whirlwind. He said, who is this who obscures my counsel with ignorant words? Get ready to answer me like a man when I question you. You will inform me. Where were you when I established the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who fixed its dimensions? Certainly you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? What supports its foundations? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Who enclosed the sea behind doors when it burst from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and total darkness its blanket, when I determined its boundaries and put its bars and doors in place, when I declared, you may come this far but no farther, your proud waves stop here. Have you ever in your life commanded the morning or assigned the dawn its place? Now, if you read Job 38, you'll see more and more of that. And you know, you can't help but to realize that Job's sitting there going, There is no answer to those questions because God and God alone was there when creation came into existence. Who are we to argue with God? Who are we to tell God what should be? And yet God tolerates our questions. He tolerates our pushback, if you will, but he loves us and he wants us to know his truth. We need time with the Father because we need to learn from the Father. If Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, made a priority of spending time with the Father, then logic says that we need to do so. But I would argue with you, we need to do so, so much more so, because Jesus was sinless. He had perfect communication with the Father. I don't mean to bust anybody's bubble here today, but you're not sinless. And since you and I are not sinless, there is some obstruction in our communication sometimes with the Father because of sin in our lives. So we need more so than Jesus to make sure we spend time with the Heavenly Father so that we hear from him. Are you making time with the Father a priority? Do you make sure that you slip away from the noise and the busyness of life each day so that you can talk to him and hear from him? I understand life gets busy and it gets hard to carve out time in our day. However, I also understand this. We make time for the things that we really want to do. It's amazing how we make time for the things that we really want to do. I realize occasionally people will skip meals, but if we're hungry, we're going to make time for a meal. We were talking, Doug and I were talking Thursday night, and he said sometimes he gets so busy, he just goes right past lunch. I'm just going to be honest with you, I'm never that busy. Because I don't care what's going on, time out, I'm eating. I don't skip meals. If God's a priority to us, if he's important to us, we're not going to skip time with him. We're going to make time for him. So we see that Jesus made a priority of time with the Father. But secondly, you need to see that Jesus made a priority of training up disciples, of training up disciples. Discipleship happens best life on life. And Jesus was modeling for the disciples and for us how we're to live. He was pouring the truth into them so that they would carry on the work of the gospel. He was equipping them to deal with things that they would face. We already said that he made a priority of time with the Father, so he modeled that for them. He was modeling for them how they needed to get alone and spend time with the Father. The next work of training might not be as obvious to you in the text. However, school was in session for the disciples. First, they were doing what Jesus had told them to do. They were being obedient. Jesus told them to get in the boat and go to the other side. However, a storm came up, and we can confirm that if we look at the Gospels of John and Matthew. It confirms what we see here in Mark, that there was indeed a storm. They were struggling at the oars because the weather had become contrary. Mark tells us that they were working hard at the oars, that they were tired. And we talked several weeks ago about how storms could come up quickly on the Sea of Galilee because of the elevation in the cold air to the north of the Sea of Galilee. As it would come down across the warm air of the sea, it could become sudden and violent. And even experienced fishermen who had been out on that sea many times could struggle. These experienced fishermen were not having a successful night attempting to simply cross the sea. So what's the lesson here? How was Jesus teaching them on the water? When we are obedient to God, listen to me, when we are obedient to God, things will not always be easy. Way too many people today stand in pulpits and tell you that if you're obedient to God, if you have enough faith, things will always be hunky-dory. There's a Greek word for that, baloney. It's not the truth. Anyone who thinks that if you have enough faith, things will always be nice and sweet and wonderful hasn't actually studied the Word of God. Because I look at the 11 apostles after Judas betrayed Christ, and then if you want to add Matthias back in, the 12, and then you want to add Paul to that, and you look at their lives, I don't see hunky-dory, peachy, keen, sweet, comfortable lives. I see lives that faced persecution. John was the only one of those 12 who lived into old age. The others were martyred for the faith. Folks, when we follow God, it's going to be difficult. And the disciples were understanding that as they were doing what Jesus had told them to do and yet found themselves struggling on this boat, simply trying to get across to where Jesus wanted them to be. Now, with that in mind, I want to point out another lesson that they learned. God does not abandon you in the storm. God doesn't abandon you in the storm. Now imagine the scene. These guys, they're out there struggling. They're going on and on trying to get across. And the text tells us that Jesus wanted to pass by. But I would say to you, if you actually look at the Greek, a better translation or understanding of that is that Jesus wanted to come alongside them. It wasn't that he was trying to get by them so that he wouldn't be seen, because let me assure you, he was God in the flesh. If he didn't want to be seen, he didn't have to be seen. He was coming alongside them because he was not absent from them in their storm. But like with all things, there sometimes with stuff like that, there's myths and stuff, and they had all these myths about ghosts and things out on the water. So when they see somebody walking across the water, can I just say to you, that ain't normal. Bad grammar intended. That's just not normal. Here it is dark, and there's somebody walking across the water. Now, I don't care how experienced a fisherman you are, you probably hadn't seen that before. So needless to say, they're concerned, they're upset, but Jesus immediately speaks to them, and he tells them not to be afraid. Don't be afraid. He has not abandoned them. He saw them in the midst of their trial. He saw them in the midst of their storm, and he comes alongside them. Jesus did not leave them in fear. He told them to have courage. And I can't imagine the calm that that brought to them hearing his voice. Now, some of you have already picked up on the fact this is also the time when Peter gets out of the boat. Now, Mark doesn't cover that in this text. Why didn't Mark cover that? Well, you might recall that Peter was Mark's primary source for this gospel. So there's two possible reasons that I can think of why Peter would not have wanted Mark to put this here. The first might be, and I think this is the least likely of the two, the first might be that Peter might be a little embarrassed by the fact that he began to sink. Just being a guy and, you know, just, but here's what I really think is the case. I think Peter, in communicating his information to Mark, did not mention himself because he wanted to make it all about Christ and not about him. You know, the reality is Peter was the only one who had the guts to get out of the boat in the first place. Peter could have worn that as a badge of pride and said, look, I was willing to get out of the boat. But no, he wanted to make it about Christ. It wasn't about Peter, it was about Jesus. Notice what happens next. Jesus gets into the boat. And then the sea that had been rough becomes calm. He didn't remove him from the sea, but he calmed the sea around him. Let me tell you what happens in your life. When you find yourself in the middle of the storm and you invite Christ into the boat of your life, he brings calm even when it's not. He brings calm in your life even though you're still in the middle of the storm, even though you're still in the middle of the trial, because Jesus is in the boat of your life, you have calm. Jesus brought calm to the disciples. He was teaching them, you keep me in your life, things will be calm for you, even though you might be going through a trial. So be honest with yourself. How are you doing with that? Do you keep Jesus in your life? It starts with the first priority that Jesus modeled for us, to spend time with the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. When we pursue the Father, we're pursuing Jesus and allowing him to transform our thinking. There is no substitute for time alone with God. We need God to transform our thinking. We need him to change the way that we think so that we think more like him. If we're not willing to get in God's word daily, we're not going to have the peace and strength that we need daily. When we do pursue God, we can pour into the lives of others as Jesus was pouring into the disciples. And we should want to grow in the faith, and we need one another to grow in the faith. Proverbs 27:17 says, "For as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." We need one another in our lives to encourage one another on. Clearly, Jesus taught us to make priority of time with the Father and to train up disciples. He even modeled how he's there for his disciples when we do seek him and obey his will. But finally, we see that Jesus made a priority of caring for the needy. We've already seen in the Gospel of Mark that everywhere Jesus goes, he draws a crowd, and this is no exception. As they anchor at Gennesaret on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, people immediately recognized Jesus and they flocked to him. Now you can imagine the buzz that followed him, and they didn't even have social media. All that was just going on was word of mouth, people talking about what Jesus had done. And you can imagine that if you had somebody sick, ill, or handicapped in any way in your family, you'd do everything you could to get them to Jesus. They didn't have access to medical care the way that you and I do. So even things that we might take for granted, that like a sinus infection or something of that sort where we can get medicine for, they didn't have any help for that, so they were doing all they could to get people to Jesus. However, for those who had much more serious issues, they definitely made every effort to get to Jesus. And it's clear from this text, you'll recall back earlier in Mark, the instance where Jesus was passing through the crowd and the lady with the issue of blood comes and touches the hem of his garment. You recall how she received healing. It's clear that word about that had spread around. Because now what they say is, they say, "Oh, if we can just touch the hem of his robe, if we can just touch the hem of his garment, then we'll be healed." So they begged him to let them touch the hem of his robe. And Jesus could have said no. He could have said, "No, it's more important for you to come and hear me teach and to tell you about my Father." But Jesus hung out with the needy and he cared for them. Folks, it is not always easy or convenient to care for the needy. Sometimes we have to go to places that we don't enjoy going, and we have to deal with people that we don't want to deal with, and we have to get our hands dirty. Folks, Jesus was not a germaphobe. I ain't picking on anybody who is a germaphobe. If you've got your bottle of hand sanitizer in your pocket, that's okay. But if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we're likely to have to get out of our comfort zone. We're likely to have to help someone when we really don't want to go out of our way to minister or to minister to a brother or a sister in need. Showing the love of Christ by caring for the needy is a necessity. Our daughter Haley turned 24 about 9 days ago. And when she was born, Janice worked at the Medical College of Georgia Hospital in Augusta. We were living in North Augusta at the time. And this was the last church I served in doing music and youth ministry. Janice had to work 40 hours every 2 weeks. The downside of that was that meant she had to work every other weekend as a part of that 40 hours. The huge upside was that we got benefits, medical benefits from that. But her schedule was second shift. She would work 3 to 11:30, which, having a newborn, that actually worked out really well for us, because on those days that she had to work, I could leave work at 2:30. I could come home and be with Haley so that she could go to work. Unfortunately, the first time that I can recall Haley getting upset stomach and getting sick, she was at work and I had Haley. Now, I remember I was holding her and she started to throw up. And my first reaction — I'm a guy, forgive me — my first reaction was this. But I can remember, as I pushed her away like that so that I wouldn't get covered, I could see the fear in her eyes. And my natural reaction turned to a love reaction, and I pulled her close and let her finish being sick on me. When we love Jesus, we're able to get past self-preservation and love others where they are. Jesus modeled that kind of love for us, and so many times mothers model that kind of love. Countless times I saw Janice deal with the messy, the nasty, and the gross to care for our kids, because of her love for them. Sometimes God is going to put people in our path that frankly are gross and messy, but he wants us to show them his love. It's not easy, and it's not comfortable, but it's possible when we keep putting him first and let him transform our way of thinking. On this Mother's Day, I hope you were blessed with a great mom that modeled love to you and had a selfless kind of love. However, if you didn't have that, we have a Savior that's modeled selfless love to us. And he's the one that we're to follow. He's the one that we're to serve. Jesus showed us that we must spend time with the Father. He taught us that he is there with us no matter what storms we go through. He modeled for us how we're to pour into others, to encourage others, to build others up. And Jesus also taught us that we need to care for those in need. Are you living out the example that Jesus has modeled for us? Are you putting God first? Are you putting others second and yourself last? If not, ask God to help you do that. Ask God to help you put him first. Ultimately, when we put him first, he'll help us take care of the rest of the priorities in our life. But he must be first. He must be central in everything that we do. I want to say to you this morning, if you've never asked God's forgiveness, if you've never placed your faith in him, don't leave here today without doing that. The best decision you'll ever make is to admit to God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him. It's the best thing you'll ever do. It will literally impact your eternity. The scary thing is, if you don't, you will still live forever if you can call being in a lake of fire living. Because the Word of God's very clear about it. There is no in-between. We're either going to spend our eternity in heaven or we're going to spend our eternity in a lake of fire. It's God's desire that none should perish, that none would spend their eternity in a lake of fire. And he's made every way possible for you to know him, to have a relationship with him by sending his son to take your place on a cross, paying the price for your sin. And then he walked out of the grave showing us he had victory over death so we can have life through him. If you've not trusted him, do that today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you for this privilege of studying your word, God. I thank you that you modeled for us how we're to live our lives. God, help us as believers to put you first, to spend time with you, to make sure that we're allowing you to speak into our lives and to transform the way that we think. And then God, help us to care about others enough to show them your love, to pour into those around us your word, your truth. And then God, for those who are in need around us, help us to have a heart for them. And Lord, remind us that the greatest need around us, the most needy around us, are those who need to know you. So God, help us to be faithful to telling others about you. Lord, I don't pretend to know the heart of any individual here, but I know this, you do. So whatever the hurt, whatever the burden is today, God, I pray they'd have the wisdom to trust it to you. And Lord, for anyone here that doesn't know you, who hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray right now that they would ask your forgiveness and trust in you. God, we give this invitation time to you. We ask you to have your way in this place, in our hearts right now. It's in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ we pray these things. Amen.